Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a strange occurrence here yesterday. Two people came into this building and a third person left, but it was not one of the original two. I've scoured high and I've scoured low, and I cannot find either of the two that entered. Some of you here this morning are involved in this mystery, and many of you are witnesses to it, whether you are witnesses to the occurrence that happened here yesterday, or one of the occurrences that have happened worldwide. These occurrences have taken place in all kinds of places throughout the world, not just the one here yesterday afternoon. In every one of them, two enter, and a third different person leaves, and the other two cannot be found. Well, gang, it looks like we have a mystery on our hands. Call Scooby-Doo. Call the Hardy Boys. Call Nancy Drew. Where's Sherlock Holmes when you need him? No, it's not that kind of mystery. It's too profound for any of them. Dropping the pretense, you already know that I'm talking about marriage. As Paul wrote in our epistle text for this morning, marriage is a profound mystery. This earthly but still very godly ceremony is the very picture of Christ and his bride, the church. Jesus referred to his institution in the text I preached here yesterday for the marriage of Tyler and Ashley. In speaking to the Pharisees about marriage, Jesus points them back to the origin in Genesis. He says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. In go two, but out comes one." How? Well, it's a mystery. Just as a man and a woman joined to become one flesh, Christ and his bride, the church, are also united as one, which is why we can also say that the church is also Christ's body. To learn more about this, we will turn to our epistle text for this morning from Ephesians. In teaching those at Ephesus concerning marriage, Paul first writes to the women residing there. "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Submit. It's the word of our text that many today, including some of you in our adult Bible class a few weeks ago, had trouble talking about or even considering, especially in terms of wives to their husbands. Yet it's not just wives who are called to submission, but all of us as the church of Christ, as his wife, as his bride. Just before our text starts up, and in our text from last week, Paul wrote that all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And again, he wrote in our text for this morning that the wives should do this as the church submits to Christ. So in other words, we are all called to submission, just as wives are called to submission to their husbands. As we are members of the church, we are called to the submission then. But in good Lutheran style, we might ask, what does this mean? It means that we are one with Christ, as his bride is, the church is also his body, and he is its head. So also the couple joined as one in a marital union is just one flesh. So wives, how are you doing with that submission? Husbands, are you living as a proper head, as Christ is head of the church, or are you subjugating your wives? The husband is to be the head of the church as Christ is the head, but as Christ does not support subjugation, neither should a husband. The submission is to be voluntary. Just the submission to Christ is to be voluntary through the Spirit. Now the question may be raised, why doesn't the Lord subjugate us? Why didn't he force us to do as he wanted before the fall into sin? Theologians would say it's because true love cannot take place in an environment of domination. True perfect love has to be voluntary. For that reason, we do not enforce Christianity as the law of the land, but rather we speak God's truth to each other and to our neighbors in the hope that that seed might blossom and create faith in that neighbor. So Paul continues, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his own of his body. Do any of you hate your body? Do you not rather treat it well? It is the ultimate tool that God has given to you to use in this life. When you love your body loves you back. If you take care of your teeth, they will last. If you exercise and take care of your muscles, they will last for longer. If you take care of your memory and exercise it, it will last longer. So it is that the body loves the head when the head takes care of the body. Christ has shown his love to the church in going to the cross of Calvary, going there to cleanse her, to make her without blemish, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This is the example, then, for godly couples. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies in sickness and in health and forsaking all others. After all, that is what is vowed at a wedding ceremony. The husband vows that he will take his wife to heaven to hold from their wedding forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death they do part. In other words, they pledge to their wives their faithfulness, and wives also vow to love their husbands with that same vow. Let me ask again then, wives, how are you doing? Husbands, how are you doing? Now, for any of you about to be married, don't let this discourage you. None of us are perfect, and no, marriage is not that magical element needed to suddenly make your life perfect. At the same time, God said that the only thing that was not perfect before the fall was that the man should be alone. And so God blessed marriage. He blessed that a man and a woman should have life together. It is good then to be with another. Yet for those of you who are currently without girlfriends, such as myself, the scriptures also say through Paul that it is okay and good to be single as well. But for the moment, let's continue to consider our epistle text and why it is good to be married and to take these vows, even in this sinful, fallen world. Paul quotes Genesis writing, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." For those of you who were here yesterday afternoon, you know that this is the very text that Jesus quoted in speaking to the Pharisees in our second reading. We also heard during that ceremony that our Lord blessed and honored marriage with his presence and first miracle at Cana in Galilee. Why did Jesus do his first miracle at a wedding in Cana? Why did he speak well of a wedding to the Pharisees? Why does he not just say, oh, let divorce be rampant? Because a wedded couple is the ultimate picture of his love for his bride, the church. You're all examples of that great love that Christ has shown to every one of us when you were living together as a couple, as a wedded couple, as you ought. You are that perfect picture. How? I don't know. It's a profound mystery. And yet that is what God has chosen. And that is what you are when you're living as you ought. It is a picture of how much God loves you and me. God loved us so much as Jesus Christ that he took on human flesh. He lived in this sinful, fallen world, and he died a sinner's death on a cross that you, as a member of his bride, the church, might be cleansed. that the punishment for all the sins you have committed might be taken away. And a repetition from convention, I know I've said it before, but I'll say it again. When Jesus said, "It is finished," in the Greek, it meant paid in full. The punishment that you deserved is paid in full. That's how much Jesus loves you as his bride, the church. And as a husband is supposed to love his wife as his own body, Christ loves his bride as his own body. So it is as though Christ loves you as much as he loves himself. That's how much Christ loves you. Yet who among us can clearly and perfectly understand how this works? Most certainly not I or Paul, neither one of us being married. But even those of you who are married, even for you, can you fully and clearly understand how well you demonstrate Christ's love for his bride, the church? I would hazard to guess, probably not. It is that profound mystery. After all, how could God love, how could a perfect God love a sinner? And yet he does, in and through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.